statement. I think I have two statements. All that fills my soul is Jesus, and the other one was, he the pearly gates will open. I think those are two of the most beautiful hymns that are in our hymn book. Getting back to the thresher, Paul Gross, that you've heard me speak so much about, was in the Navy on a submarine for 25 years. And he said that he had had the privilege of preaching the gospel to over 50% of those men who went down on the thresher. Of course, the only one that we know and that we're certain about is Don Keister. But those men had heard the gospel. And you'll wonder what happened in the last minutes of their life when they knew that they were doomed. Now, getting back to Genesis chapter 2, the meaning of those rivers, verse 11, the name of the first is Pison. That is it which covereth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There's Gelium and the onyx stone. I spoke this morning on that river, dividing into four heads, different from the rivers of earth. And a beautiful picture of the gospel going in every direction into all four corners of the world. Grace is flowing from Calvary. Grace as fathomless as the sea. Grace for time and eternity. Grace enough for me is a picture drawn by the river flowing out of Eden. And then I close with the last invitation. The last word in the last invitation. Pison means freely flowing. And Harold and I were discussing this at noon today. In Genesis chapter 3, when Satan came to Adam and Eve, he did four things that begin with the letter E. He got them to doubt. He got them to distort. He got them to deny. And he deceived them, the words of the four letters. He got them to doubt God's goodness by telling him, well, he's holding out one tree on you and he's not giving you everything he has to give. The second one was a distortion of the word of God. Now read Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. And when Eve quoted it, you know what word she left out. Harold was talking to me about that this noon. Go to chapter 3 and verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the tree, of the fruit of the trees of this garden. What word did she leave out? Freely. And to this day, the world doesn't know that salvation is free. You know, God's salvation is the only thing. It is not suffering from inflation, as far as I know. I don't know of anything else that isn't suffering from inflation except God's salvation. Salvation is free. Then the next thing he got them to deny, he denied God's warning. God told them, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Satan said, thou wilt not die. And the fourth was the consequences. He told them that if they would eat of that tree, they would receive the knowledge of good and evil and would become as God. But what did they become? They became poor, lost sinners in their sins, going to hell and needing a Savior. So those are the four D's of Genesis chapter 3. Doubt, denial, distortion, and deception. Now back to Genesis chapter 2, I want to speak on the next river, verse 13. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same as it which compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. Now Ethiopia means darkness or blackness. There's a picture of the grace of God and the Lord Jesus coming into this dark, dark world of sin. And the word means a breaking forth. How Satan sought to control the gospel. And how unsuccessful Satan was in controlling that gospel. Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew, chapter 27. And verse 62. And here is Satan speaking. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. The last error shall be worse than the first. And you go to chapter 28, when that watch was set, and they came into the city, read in verse 12 of chapter 28. And when they were assembled with the elders, and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night, and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money, and did as they were taught. And that saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. There was his first effort to control the gospel. And there's a surprising thing what God did. You know, for 50 days, he gave the devil 50 days start. He let him preach to the Lord Jesus that his body had been stolen. And they'd come by night and stolen him while they slept. Of course, anybody that would think would know how impossible that was. For there isn't a person living that knows what happened while they were asleep. You don't know what happened when you were asleep, and I don't know what happened when I was asleep. I may wake up in the night and I know what happened then. But I surely don't know what happens when I'm asleep, but they were willing to believe that lie. And during that 50 days, God did not raise one voice in protest of the devil's lies. And during that 50 days, God did not raise one voice in defense of his truth. But turn to Acts 2 when the day of Pentecost was come. Acts chapter 2. And here, for the first time, a voice is raised in defense of God's truth. And here's what happened. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, the last part of the verse. Peter speaking. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. He couldn't control the gospel. The gospel breaking forth. Go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death after the death of Stephen. He was saying in so many words, good enough for him. Any man that's foolish enough to believe in that Jesus of Nazareth should be stoned to death. And Saul was consenting unto his death. This is before Paul was saved. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. In verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the gospel. Satan's efforts did not hinder the gospel. Satan's efforts resulted in the scattering of the gospel. It was a breaking forth of the good news, and it cannot be contained. Now, the next name of the next river is Hiddekel, back in Genesis chapter 2. And the word Hiddekel means swiftly flowing, and it's amazing how swiftly and how far the gospel went. The continent of Asia is where the Lord Jesus was crucified, and that continent is stained with the precious blood of the Son of God. But in Acts chapter 8, the gospel goes into Africa through the Ethiopian eunuch. And then in Acts chapter 16, four men walked down the cane plank and the gospel went into Europe. Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke walked down that gangplank, and there is the gospel in Europe. How quickly the gospel reached Africa, and how quickly the gospel reached Europe. As far as the American continents are concerned, there is absolutely no mention made of them in the scriptures. I have no idea what the prophetic future of the continents of America is. I do know that over 100 years ago, I've forgotten whether it was Walter Scott or who it was, one of those great writers made this prediction regarding the United States of America. He says that the fall of the great industrial giant is going to be far faster than the rise. And they said that the United States is going to destroy itself. And it looks like it is. And just a few nights ago in our morning in our evening paper, there was a little article that said, "Watch out, Greece and Rome, here we come." I don't suppose many people had any idea what they were talking about, but this is what they meant. The downfall of Rome was brought about with three things: the high divorce rate, the dole, the government dole, welfare and social security. And the next thing was they went wild over sports. And does that describe the United States today? The high divorce rate, the government dole, and they're going crazy over sports, making millionaires out of men just because they're a good athlete. And that's why this man put in the paper the other night, "Watch out, Greece and Rome, here we come." And we're coming. Thank God we're beyond it all. We have a hope far greater than that. And then the next river is Euphrates. And that tells of the fruits of the gospel. The river Euphrates, it doesn't tell where it flows, nor how it flows, or anything, but the word Euphrates means sweet. And that is the fruit of the gospel, a sweet message, sweet waters. And that is the description of those four rivers flowing out from Eden. Then we go on down the chapter in chapter 2. And we'll go on to verse, I spoke on verse 18 this morning. Go to verse 19. "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and every beast of the field." And then the sad wail. What was the purpose of doing that? To show how unhelpmeet cannot be made. Creation cannot produce an helpmeet for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it took something far more than that. But there was not found an helpmeet for Adam. Scriptures show very clearly what had to be done, that Adam was to have an helpmeet. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. And there, the same truth is brought out. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, "who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power." You know, we pass over that very lightly and have very little to say about it. But what a wonderful statement that is. "He upholded all things by the word of his power." What keeps this earth in its location in connection with the sun? What upholds this earth? It says he hangs this earth upon nothing. A short time ago, I turned to the encyclopedia to find what they had to say about the earth. Well, one thing they said about the earth was this. Its estimated weight is 6 sextillion tons. Now, to say 6 sextillion doesn't mean very much. But you put down a figure 6 and then put 21 ciphers after it, and that's the estimated weight of the world in tons. He hangeth the world on nothing. He upholdeth all things by the word of his power. And then it told about that wonderful earth, what causes us. The earth rotates on its axis every 24 hours. And it rotates always towards the east. And that's why your sunrise always comes up in the east. You'd be surprised to have the sun go up on the west some morning, wouldn't you? Then the earth tilts on its axis. Sometimes to nearly 35 degrees it tilts. And that's what causes your seasons. Summer, autumn, winter, spring. As the earth tilts on its axis in relation to the sun, that's what causes your seasons. And then the earth revolves around the sun once every 365 1/4 days. And that is what causes your years. That is the great truth regarding he upholdeth all things by the word of his power. I've never been able to understand why God put that quarter of a day in there. Never been able to figure that out, have you? But he put it 365 1/4 days. Of course, the Jewish people don't subscribe to that. The Jewish month is 29 days, 12 hours, 44 minutes, and I think it's 3 1/4 or 4 1/4 seconds. That is the Jewish year. And of course, without putting in the new year like we do, they're soon out of tune as a time. And what they do to keep themselves in balance, they leave it go for a certain period of time. And this is what they used to do. I don't know what they do today. To keep themselves in balance, they leave it go a certain time, and then they insert a 13th month instead of a leap year every 4 years as we have it. And there were two men in the Sanhedrin who meet and to decide when they were going to have the 13th month. And there were two men who were not allowed to be there. One was the king, and the other was a high priest. That king collected his taxes by the month. And to get 13 months in a year, would he be against it or would he be for it? When they instituted that 13th month, the king would be for it. For he'd get a certain month's taxes that year. And the high priest was always against it. Because it might throw the Day of Atonement a month later in the fall, and the weather would be very bad. So those two men were never allowed to attend the meeting of the Sanhedrin to decide whether it's going to be the 13th month or not. Now, I got this information from a book by Eiderschein, a converted Jew. It's how I happened to know about it. But he upholdeth all things by the word of his power. What a wonderful statement. But look at what next. When he had by himself purged our sins, he could not speak the word and take our sins away. Sin could not be taken away by just the Lord Jesus speaking like he brought this world into creation. That couldn't be done. It took something more. When he had by himself purged our sins, the Lord Jesus had to die. And it's amazing to see those two statements side by side. Now back to Genesis chapter 2. A breaking forth and a swiftly flowing and sweet waters, and then the man not to be alone, how beautiful is God's order, and then how an helpmeet could not be made. Creation could not do it. That's what Hebrews tells us. He had to purge sin by the offering of himself. Then you go to verses 21 and 22, and it tells you how an helpmeet can be made. How is a helpmeet to be made? A wounded side. And what wounded side do you think God had in mind when he wounded that first side? Why did God not make Eve as he made Adam? There was plenty of dust. God had not lost any of his power. Why didn't he take up another handful of dust and breathe into it the breath of life? How the picture would have been spoiled. How the truth would have been hid. He was looking forward to that time when the Lord Jesus Christ hung on Calvary's cross. And he was looking forward to that wounded side. And from that wounded side is where the bride comes forth. Not by creation, but by the wounded side of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scripture is very particular to show that the Lord Jesus was already dead before that side was pierced. You know, there were some people greatly surprised at the death of the Lord Jesus, driving home the truth. His life was not taken from him, but he gave it up. I lay it down on myself, and I may take it again. No man taketh it from me. And you know, when they came back to Pilate in Mark 16 and tell them that the Lord Jesus was dead already, Pilate marveled. Why did he marvel? Pilate marveled that he was dead already. And those Roman soldiers came up, and the scripture is very clear in John 19, and when they saw that he was already dead, they pierced that side. That's what God had in mind. Well, this is the reason of why Pilate was so surprised that he was dead already. It is not known when crucifixion was first instituted. It was practiced by many nations before the Lord Jesus came on the scene. And it was always practiced against their enemies to show them how they despised them, to show them how little they thought of them, and to inflict the most severe punishment. And the average person, when they were crucified, did not die until the third or the fourth day. They would crucify that person, drive the nail through the hands and the feet, no vital organ was touched. And this is what would happen. Finally, as those wounds that had come infected, then a high raging fever, then a delirium, and then death. And it was usually the third or fourth day before that person who was crucified ever died. But the Lord Jesus laid down his life for you and me, and no man took it from him. And those soldiers saw that when they came up to pierce that side. And that's what God had in mind when he drew this beautiful picture of taking Eve out of the side of Adam. He was looking across the span of centuries until his son was going to be on that cross. And those Roman soldiers were going to pierce that side. And forthwith there came out blood and water. That was a beautiful hymn we sang at the opening. An old, old hymn. But there's power in the blood. Power in the blood. And how few people really believe that. And how few people really know that. And how few people are saved through it. Then back to Genesis chapter 2. Verse 22. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her to the man. And that's where you and I who are saved stand tonight. We are being brought to that man. We're on the journey home. And soon we are going to be with him, being brought to the man. Then go back for just a moment. I want to call your attention to just a moment. Again to verse 18. I will make him an helpmeet. That's the first I will in the Word of God, from God. That's the first time God said, I will. I will make him and help me. Now I want to take you to the last I will in the Word of God. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, a talk with me, saying, Come hither. And here's the last I will in the Word of God. What was it? I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. What God planned and purposely revealed in Genesis chapter 2, the book of Revelation confirms the fact that his plan was carried out. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And it's a wonderful thing to know that the plans of God will never fail, the promises of God will never fail, and God's word and God's work is going to be completed to the last detail. It's a wonderful thing to have that in your soul. Then back to Genesis chapter 2 again. Verse 22. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. I can understand that. Nothing hard to understand about that. But I want to take you to another one. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 30. Turn to that. And of his bones. Can you explain that? I can't explain it. It's easy to understand Eve. She did come out of his body. But I can't explain it, but I tell you what I can do. I can believe it. And enjoy it, and live in the enjoyment of it. That I'm a member of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Some years ago, I was taking the assembly at Elm Springs, Kansas, through the Epistle to the Ephesians, and I came to this verse. And I made the remark, I wonder what these people who teach that you can be saved and lost, do with this verse, members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. What do they do with it? At the close of that meeting, there was a brother named George Burkle came up to me, and he said, Pat, would you like to know what they do with that verse? I said, yes. And I thought I was going to hear something great. He said, would you really like to know what they do with that verse? I said, I surely would. Tell me. Well, he said, this is what they do. They leave it entirely alone. They leave it entirely alone. And that's all they could do, teaching those awful doctrines, isn't it? What else could they do? But how wonderful is this truth? A member of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. If there's one thing that's wonderful to know is, once in Christ forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. What peace and joy it brings to the soul of a saved person to get that wonderful truth in their hearts and minds and souls that we can never be lost. Our safety depends not on us, but on our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 21, or 24, Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And I said this morning that I'm glad that I know the man who did all the leaving, and I know the man who does all the cleaving. That's why I am sure of being in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ left his father and his mother, and will cleave unto us forever. And I spoke on the brides of Scripture, and that was about 24 years ago, too. I called attention to when and where and how the Lord Jesus left that mother. You know how he left that father. When he became the babe of Bethlehem, he left that father. But when did he leave that mother? He left that mother as he hung on Calvary's cross. The order of the sayings on the cross is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The second saying on the cross is to the thief, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. But the third saying on the cross, just before he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, was this. John stood by that cross, and he says, Woman, behold thy son. And he said to John, Behold thy mother. And that is when the Lord Jesus left that mother to the care of John. One of the last acts that he did was to make provision for the future of the woman who brought him into the world. And that is how he left that mother. Now Mary apparently was a widow at this time. We don't hear of Joseph after the Lord Jesus was 12 years old. And Matthew 13 tells that he had four brothers, and then he had sisters. I don't know how many sisters he had, it was in the plural. And the ordinary thing would be, if you were going to leave your mother to somebody, you would leave her to one of those children, and especially to the sisters. But the Lord Jesus didn't do that. He chose the Apostle John, and says, Behold, thy mother. He left that mother. Why didn't he leave that mother to some of those sisters or to some of those brothers? That would be the natural thing to do. You know why not? Because they were not saved and they didn't believe in him. And he knew that his mother would be far happier with another child of God than she would be with some unsaved children. But I'm glad to say that before the scripture closes, it tells of some of those brethren being saved. That's a wonderful part of it. Some of them will be in heaven. I don't know whether all of them will be or not. But what a beautiful story we've considered today. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife. And we are the bride of Christ. And that is what ensures us being in heaven for all eternity, is that last beautiful verse. The man who did the leaving, and the man who does all the cleaving, that guarantees our safety. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we come to thee tonight, and we thank thee for the privilege of coming together. We sang at the opening of this hymn, There is power in the blood. And we are thankful again for the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and how it thrills our soul to see all the details of salvation and the results of salvation worked out in thy plans and purposes and revealed to men before sin ever came in. What a wonderful God thou art, what a Savior thou hast given, and how we should appreciate thee and love thee with all our hearts. Dismiss us now with thy blessing, and remember Furry Fred and Fern tomorrow, they're going through deep waters, and we pray for them. We ask of thee that specialist might have some cure and some help for Fern, that he might be able to do what needs to be done. We commend them especially to thee, and we look forward to being together on Wednesday night, and may thy presence and thy blessing be known in our midst, we ask in his name. Amen. The meeting is over. I think I'm being young and learning, you know. Maybe I'll keep you 10 minutes over on Wednesday night.